If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be concluding our series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where we've looked at this grace beyond measure. And as you're turning there, how many of you guys remember about 30 years ago, a little movie came out by Pixar Animation Studios called Toy Story? It was a great movie. It's just a great, great movie. It's a great, great film on how you have two unlikely, of course, toys speaking is unlikely as well, but use your imagination. You have these two friends from two different eras, two different genres that become the unlikeliest of friends. And friendship throughout is something that we celebrate in life. In fact, you see the friends here, the odd couple, right? There's Buzz and Woody. I grew up watching Bert and Ernie, Arnold and Danny DeVito. We celebrate and we highlight friendships, partnerships, brotherhood, because it's important. It's what we all need. We all need friends in life, amen? How many of you guys have a best friend? Someone that you, not just your spouse, but someone that you, no matter what time of day, no matter what kind of experience, you know you can pick up the phone and they're going to answer the phone. They're going to be there for you. Because you've got a friend in that person, right? You can rely on them. You can count on them no matter what. And friendship is something that Scripture highlights extensively. In fact, let's go to Proverbs as we go to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 17, we read this in verse 17 that a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Right? Sibling rivalry is not something that is a new concept. But the idea that a friend is someone that loves at all times. A friend, you know, family, brothers and sisters, they have to love each other. Why? Because they're the same blood. Friendship, if you're born from a different family, you're not obligated to love someone. It's a choosing love. It's a phileo kind of love. Let's look at Proverbs 18, verse 24. Where it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Beautiful picture of friendship, of being linked in arms. And as we celebrate Memorial Day, those who have fallen in giving their life in service to our country, we think of that band of brothers. We think of many who have lost loved ones, friends, those bonds that have been forged through trial and combat and difficult adversity. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, starting in verses 5 through 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You see, friendship, real friendship, biblical friendship, goes beyond the facade, the veneer of what's comfortable and convenient. I love how it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes our friends hurt us, right? Sometimes our friends say things to us that kind of catch us where we're at. And if we're a true friend, we're going to receive those wounds from one another. We're going to give those wounds out of what? Out of love for one another. But profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And then going back to verse 5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. A friend is willing to tell the truth no matter what the cost. Amen? And part of being a good friend is to speak the truth in love. Not to be hurtful, not to be harmful, but to be encouraging, to tell the truth. Verse 9, it says this, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. You see, sometimes we like to make ourselves look or smell better than we really are. Right? We like to pretend that things are better than they really are. But the sweetness of friendship, it comes from his or her earnest counsel, telling us the truth. You should not do this, brother. You should not do this, sister. And then in verse 17, iron sharpens iron. One of the most famous passages on friendship, right? Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another, or one woman sharpens another. See, friendship can be abrasive. Friendship can be hard. It can grind us down. But what that grinding is doing is it's honing the chips that we all carry on our shoulders. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read this, that two are better than one. Look at verses 7 through 12. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all of his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. What is the author of Ecclesiastes saying? He's saying, you know what? Sometimes if all you focus is on yourself in amassing wealth, but you have no one to share it with, what's the point? Look at all of this I've built for myself, and you have no one to hand it off to. And then the author of Ecclesiastes goes on in verse 9. He says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. And how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who was alone, two will withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, even in Hebrew wisdom, the idea of friendship, partnership, you are stronger when you are working together versus by yourself. One of the most famous relationships, friendships in the Old Testament is David and Jonathan. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. As we know that Jonathan was the son of King Saul, and we know that David had been anointed by Samuel to be king. But there was a problem. Saul was king first, and he was still alive. So in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, we read this. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, his son, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. See, Jonathan loved David as if he was himself. And to the fact that he gave David his own clothes, his own armor. And that friendship, that bond, united them. It knit them together through thick and thin, to the point where they were closer than a brother. What a beautiful celebration of friendship. Now, there are some that would like to misinterpret this, and let me just say for a fact, they are misinterpreting this, okay? Full stop. This is friendship at its most beautiful expression. Jesus even refers to friendship. Look at John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. John chapter 15, this is my commandment, Jesus says, as he and his disciples are gathered around the table at the Last Supper before the night that he's betrayed. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Think about your friendships, those that you are closer to. Are you willing, would you be willing to lay down your life for your friend? Because sometimes when we speak the truth, we're risking our friendship oftentimes. Amen? But this is, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You, verse 14, are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. See, Jesus is giving us the foundational motivation of friendship, which is love, sacrificial love. And Jesus is modeling this for his friends, for his disciples. And this is what leads us to this morning, is the importance of gospel partnership. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In the book of Ephesians, Paul has laid out this beautiful case of the glories of Christ, the riches of Christ that we have, that we've inherited by placing our faith and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, that we were once dead in our sins and trespasses, but we've been what? Made alive together with Christ. And not just alive together so that we can have Jesus and go to heaven and experience the abundant life, so that we can actually work together as members of one another. We are one body, remember? Paul says that in Ephesians 4. We're one body, we have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of who? All. So that we are members of one another. Not just individuals, but as the church, as the body of Christ. We're more than friends. We're brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. And so Paul, as he's wrapping up this letter to the Ephesians, he says this in verse 21. He says, "So you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." What a beautiful ending to this powerful letter that Paul has written. But notice that Paul is not doing this by himself. He's not alone. Remember, Paul is in chains. He's actually chained to a Roman guard that is with him 24 hours a day. That'd be a rough gig, I think. Wherever Paul goes, the Roman soldier went. But the beautiful thing is that Paul was under house arrest. So it wasn't like he was in a jail cell. And so he was able to receive and send visitors. And one of those was Tychicus. And we're going to learn more about him in a moment. But the big idea this morning simply is this, that Christian flourishing, living the abundant life, Christian flourishing occurs when we invest, when we develop, and when we experience gospel-centered partnership with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You want to experience true freedom, true life in Christ? Then we need to link arms with one another as brothers and sisters. Amen? That is what it means to have Christian flourishing. You see, Paul, he had many partners in the gospel throughout his ministry life. Some of those you remember. Remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, singing praises to God. What happens? The doors open, and they're set free to the point where the jailer is going to execute himself because he didn't want to get in trouble. And what did Paul, we're here. Don't do anything bad. And they end up going to his house, and he ends up getting saved, him and his household, because of the demonstration of God's power. Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas' name means what? Son of encouragement. Paul and Barnabas, they were ministry partners. In fact, Barnabas was one of his first ministry partners until they had a little bit of a dispute over a certain brother. His name was John Mark. In fact, the dispute was so sharp that Barnabas took Mark and he left, and Paul and Barnabas separated. See, sometimes when we have gospel partnership, we don't always agree. Amen? John Mark was a partner with Paul. He was later restored to Paul and was actually communicated as very useful. Then you have Dr. Luke, who was one of Paul's travel companions. In fact, it was because of Luke's writing the Gospel of Luke and as well as the book of Acts that we have Paul's missionary journey recorded. Titus and Timothy, pastors and brothers that Paul mentored and appointed over the church on the Isle of Crete, that was Titus, and then Ephesians went to Pastor Timothy. Lydia was a dye worker, a worker of purple in Philippi, and there's Priscilla and Aquila. All of these are incredibly important to Paul's missionary endeavors, to his ministry, partnership in the gospel. But then we're introduced to Tychicus, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Paul is on his way. He's actually on his way to Ephesus. Paul is leaving Macedonia. And after the uproar ceased, that's after Paul kind of fomented this furor in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gotten through these regions, he had given them much encouragement. He came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. I couldn't imagine being the Apostle Paul going to all of these different areas, preaching the gospel under threat of persecution without having some companions. And so Luke, in his wisdom and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he mentions all of these different brothers in Christ that accompanied and aided Paul in his missionary journey, in his ministry of spreading the gospel and planting churches. See, none of us can live this life in our own strength by our own wisdom. Amen? We need each other. And so, and as we go back to Ephesians, as Paul is writing this letter under chains, we understand that Tychicus must have accompanied Paul with him to Rome. Look at verses 21 and 22, where we see this beloved brother. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. You see, the postal service, you could use the Roman post to send letters from place to place, but it was more convenient and more expedient to actually write something and then send it with a messenger. And Tychicus was that messenger. He had journeyed with Paul. He was with Paul in his under house arrest. Not that Tychicus was arrested. He was free to go about and do whatever. But as Paul writes this letter, as he pens this letter, he sends it with Tychicus, guaranteeing that it would be delivered to the saints in Ephesus. In a companion passage in Colossians, we get a little bit more insight, but it just reaffirms the value that Tychicus served to Paul's ministry. Look at verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is what? A beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. I don't know if you recall from last a couple of weeks ago talking about slaves and masters, and that Onesimus was a servant, a slave to Philemon. And here we see him again accompanying Tychicus, distributing these letters that Paul has written to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. And really, the big idea boiled down is that gospel partnership serves four functions. The first two we see here is that it informs and it supports. You see, if Paul didn't have gospel partners, if he didn't have his brother Tychicus, there would be no way he'd have to rely on the Roman post to be able to send his letters to the churches that he had planted, that he was a part of. He needed the support of Tychicus. He needed his presence there, as well as all of the other gospel partners that he had throughout his ministry, to encourage him, to support him, to provide him with writing utensils, to go to the store and do even the most menial of tasks. But notice what part of Tychicus's responsibility is to go to the brothers and sisters to what? To let them know how Paul is doing. Because if you, can you imagine, you're wondering, they didn't have the benefit of Instagram or Facebook or email or anything, next day air. They had to wait months, weeks for a letter to be written. Back in the day when Jessica and I were dating, we used to send each other letters. And I would wait with bated breath. And then as soon as I got that letter, I would fire one back. And sometimes it took up to 3 or 4 days before we would hear from each other. But can you imagine going back to the first century when Paul, he couldn't get on the phone, he couldn't call, he had to wait weeks sometimes for the letter that he wrote to arrive and to be read and then for a response to come back. It could have been a month to 3 months before he would have heard. And when you're under house arrest facing a trial before Caesar, you can imagine that many of those that have supported you throughout your ministry would be curious as to, how's Paul doing? How can we pray for him? What's going on in his life? And so here we have this brother, Tychicus, who is informing the brethren of how Paul is doing. Tell them everything. Verse 22, he says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. And then the second one is that he may encourage your hearts. You see, the second point and importance of gospel partnership is that we can encourage and hold each other accountable. We like the encouragement part. We don't necessarily like the accountable part, do we? We don't like when people tell us the truth. We want people to lie to us a lot of times. Let's just be honest. You look really good. Thank you. Have you lost weight? No, but thanks for noticing. Gospel partnership, it encourages and holds others accountable. Hey, you had said that you're going to do X, Y, or Z. How's that going? How's your prayer life? How's your walk with Jesus? You've been struggling in this area. How's that going for you? Have you had victory over that? Or are you still struggling in that sin that is plaguing you? Because if you are, how can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? How can I support you? But because we are sinners in need of a Savior, we don't often leverage those relationships, our friendships, our brotherhood, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family bonds, the way that we can, that is helpful and healthy. Because we're so afraid of rejection. We're so insecure. We're afraid of condemnation, because the honest truth is that a lot of us, we've been hurt by other brothers and sisters, amen? We've been wounded by people that we've trusted. And we need to do better, church. We need to not hurt each other with friendly fire. We need to leverage our relationships, owing each other nothing but a debt of love. Yes, sometimes we have to tell the truth, and the truth can hurt. But better are the wounds of a friend than what? The kisses of an enemy. A friend, a brother, a sister will tell us how it really is. But it doesn't stop there. And I think that's where we've fallen short. Is that we're quick to point out each other's flaws, but we're not quick to come in and encourage and support the way we should. Laying down our lives for one another. Paul goes on in verses 23 and 24. He says, "Peace, shalom be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Kind of his final words to the church is this idea of peace among the brethren. Let there be the peace of God be among you. And then he also says, love with faith. He's kind of recalling the major themes of his entire letter. That we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that God demonstrates his love to us, and that we have been made alive through Christ by grace through what? Faith. We have been saved. And then the final thought is, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Now, part of the challenge here is there's another way of understanding and translating the Greek because of how the Greek is structured. And we'll get to that in a moment, but the big idea here is that in gospel partnership is it shares the burden. Remember, a cord of three strands is not easily broken, but woe to those who walk in isolation. See, gospel partnership, it shares the burden. And so as Paul is writing this, he realizes, he knows that there are brothers and sisters throughout the entire area, the region, throughout the world that he knew about that were supporting him in prayer and that he was encouraging them likewise. So Paul knew that even though he was in chains in a house in Rome, he was not alone. He had brothers and sisters that were sharing the gospel burden of preaching the gospel of Christ, that lives were being transformed for eternity. And the fourth idea of gospel partnership is that it helps keep the focus on mission. And that's what verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The idea that we keep the main thing the main thing. Know what I mean? That we don't drift into whatever pet novelty comes along, but we keep central the gospel. And that was what Paul did throughout all of his letters that we have. We see that main theme of, I know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified as a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so how are we as brothers and sisters, how are we as gospel partners helping each other stay on mission, keeping the mission focused? That there are people, there are souls in our community that are dying without Jesus, destined for an eternity of hell if we don't do our job as the body of Christ in preaching the gospel. See, we don't have to do that on our own. We get to share the burden, amen? We have each other as the body of Christ, because there's one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And not any one of us has to bear the sole responsibility of preaching and reaching our community with the gospel. That's all of our responsibility, amen? And how are we doing that? Are we staying on mission? One of those possible alternatives of translating that verse 24 is, grace be with you all with grace that is indestructible. I love that because that is the whole foundation for our relationship with God. It is by grace, through faith, we have been saved. And that grace that God has given each one of us is indestructible. What does that mean? That means that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen? That if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've placed your faith and trust in Him, if you have been brought back from spiritual death to spiritual life, you are saved forever. Eternity. It is indestructible. Do we live with that mentality? Do we live with that reality? Because I'll be honest, by myself, if you're like me, you can get distracted. Amen? You can get preoccupied. You can let your mind drift and wander. That's where gospel partnership, that's where brothers and sisters come in and they say, hey, Jeff, hello, where'd you go? Right? That's where we can say, hey, I know you're going through a hard time. I know you just got a diagnosis. I know that relationship that you has fallen apart, but you know what? I love you and I'm for you. And together we're gonna get through this to God's glory. You're not alone. We see you, I see you. I know it's hard. I know it doesn't feel like anything is going right in your life, but guess what? I'm here. And I'm not gonna leave you. Just as Christ will never leave you or forsake you, neither will I, because I'm your brother, I'm your sister in Christ. Church, what would it look like for you to have those kinds of people in your life? Would that make a difference? What does it mean for us to be that kind of friend, that kind of brother, that kind of sister in each other's lives to someone else? Knowing that we are armored up with indestructible grace. Colossians chapter 1, which is verses 3 through 14, it's sort of a companion to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but I just love verses 3 through 14. It gives us such a beautiful picture of what gospel partnership can look like, where we're always thanking God for each other and we're always praying for one another. Follow along as we read this. Paul says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Are we storming the kingdom of heaven with prayer for each other? When was the last time that instead of thinking ill thoughts, you stopped and you thanked God for that situation, that person, and you prayed for them? Since we heard of your faith, verse 4, in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and it, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Here's another partner in the gospel that Paul had invested in and who is serving faithfully. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a beautiful picture of gospel partnership, church. What a glorious opportunity that we have to stand in the stream of these saints that have gone before us, that have set this example, that have called us to partner with one another as one body, faithful to the Lord. Always praying, always giving thanks to God for each other. We're more than just friends. We're more than partners. We're brothers and sisters. Sometimes we're not going to get along, amen? Sometimes we're going to disagree. But the hope is that we have Christ who brings us together. And it's hard to not agree when we're praying for each other, when we're loving each other, when we're thanking God for one another. What would it look like to be that church in this community? Nothing could stop us for His glory. Do you believe that? I believe that. I want that. That's why we're here, right? That's why we're together, so that we might be a reflection of the grace that is at work in us to the glory of His name. Because Christian flourishing, when we become the men and women that God has called us to be, when we step into that new identity, that understanding that the old has been put off, again, picking up these themes from Ephesians, the old has gone away and we are to put on the new self. That Christian flourishing, it occurs when we invest, when we develop, and we experience gospel-centered relationship, partnership with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Satan is going to do everything he can to steal, to kill, to destroy, to divide and conquer. So let's armor up. Let's work and walk together to the glory of His name. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your word. And even in these last few verses of Paul's final greeting to the saints in Ephesus, there's a charge. There's encouragement. There's a challenge to us. That life in Christ, being the church, is so much more than just showing up on a Sunday or showing up to an event. But it's about praying for one another. It's about thanking God for each other. It's about living life together, speaking the truth, bearing with one another. Because there's only one body, Your body. And Lord, You have chosen from the foundation of the world to call us, to draw us to Yourself, and we are so grateful. But Lord, may we commit and renew our commitment, perhaps, to being not just friends, acquaintances, but truly brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, with all of the challenge and the adversity that comes along with that. Lord, teach us to love well the way that You loved us perfectly. Teach us to encourage one another. Teach us to speak the truth and not be afraid. Help us to overcome our insecurities, Lord. Help us to look past and beyond the surface and the superficial into the hearts. Help us to know each other well. And Lord, may we be willing to lay down our lives for one another, to the glory of Your name, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as partners in this gospel endeavor that You've called us to. Because the gospel doesn't just end with our salvation. That's the beginning of working together to see that the gospel is increased and expanded in our community. Lord, we love You. We thank You, Jesus, for partnering with us, weak vessels. Lord, You've done all of the work so far. Lord, may we follow Your example. And all God's people said, amen.